And open up chapter 2 because we're going to use the whole chapter. May I ask you this? How many have enjoyed the studies of Acts 2? Well, that's great. All of them will be available by tape, on tape tomorrow. Tomorrow morning I'll bring my last message and they'll all be on tape. You can get in your order and the order will go to the district and they will handle it for you. And thank you, Brother Farmer. Not only is he a good-looking man, he makes a good water carrier. Acts chapter 2, answering, what meaneth this? I can't tell you, friends, how important that question is. And the more I read it, the more I begin to, that comes to me out of the book of Acts, and the more apropos and proper this question is. And as I said earlier, this is a question that's asked with amazement. At the same time, with consternation. There are serious people there, seriously minded people, that are very upset at what is taking place. Because it doesn't follow the script. It doesn't follow the normal. It's completely irregular. And these devout, sincere, godly Jews are very upset. Now, let's look at some of the things that they're upset about. You remember the first verse says they were all with one accord in one place. This place creates a problem because it's not the temple. And to godly Jews, this was a problem. Religion was confined, our religious activities were confined to the temple and to the temple alone. The Old Testament religion was confined to the tabernacle. All religious activities centered and were tied to a physical location. And that was the tabernacle. There was the one Passover altar, only one. And all the redemptive acts were performed around this one altar at this one tabernacle. And Israel came from all over the land to this one place. And there they had their sacrifices and their altars. There was only one most holy place where God dwelt. Remember, he said he would make his dwelling place in the holiest, and that was in the tabernacle, and God dwelt no place else. It is important that you get that, except in that holy place. There he was. And you remember, when the tribes of Israel moved in across the Jordan, 2.5 tribes stayed on the other side of Jordan. Reuben, Gad, and a half tribe of Manasseh. And rumors came back to the other side, where the main body was, that these people had built an altar on the other side of Jordan, away from Jerusalem, or away from Shiloh. And they got an army together and marched over there and said, hey, what are you guys doing? Starting another church? A split? An independent group? A little charismatic corner? They didn't send the superintendent over. They sent the big shots with guns and cannons. Superintendent, that's the way to handle your church problems. Get some dynamite. Some high-powered explosives. And you remember, these people had some tall explaining to do that they weren't starting a rival church. Because everything was done where the tabernacle was. And all of a sudden, or take the ministry of Jesus. He went into the synagogues. The synagogues were not places of worship. They were places of teaching. A synagogue was a community hall. There were political lectures. There were sociological lectures, educational lectures, religious lectures. It was the lecture hall of the community. That's where all the brains were dispensed. That's where all the learning was revealed, was in the synagogue. So it wasn't necessarily a place of worship at all. It was where people gathered. You remember, even the Samaritan woman was that smart. She said to Jesus, "You say Jerusalem is the place to worship? Our fathers worshipped in this mountain." She knew that the Jews said the only place to worship was in Jerusalem, and that meant the temple. Now, we got a foundation laid. But now something happens. The outpouring is not in the synagogue. It's not in the temple. It's in an upper room, which has no religious connotations, no religious symbolism, no religious connection whatsoever. Friends, in the outpouring of the Spirit, everywhere where God's people meet is holy ground. You go back to Israel's religion, you got to go to Jerusalem. You got to a temple that doesn't exist. But in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, everywhere is holy ground. The kitchen can become the holiest of holies, where you mothers wash the dishes and wash the diapers and look after snot-nosed little kids whose noses are running and they've got the sneezes and the wheezes. You can turn that kitchen into a holy place of worship and intercession. At the office, that truck that you drive, you can turn that truck into a meeting place with God, since the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. I know it shocks the daylights out of some people. I gave my heart to Christ in a picture show theater. This would never have been allowed. In fact, a lot of churches even today wouldn't accept it. But I was, well, at least I think I was saved. It's lasted nearly 60 years. Taking me around the world more than once through difficult places, hard places. I found Christ where Tom Mix was, Nelson Eddy and Jeanette McDonald sang, where the Three Stooges and the Mills Brothers and the whole Gene Autry sang his hillbilly songs in that old theater. Hundreds of people found Jesus Christ, which have not been allowed except since the day of Pentecost. God took the Holy Spirit out of buildings and put him into people's hearts. And wherever God's people are gathered. One of the first churches I ever really pioneered, well, I pioneered several, and or one in 1933. That was my start, early in the winter of 1934. And both those were community halls. Later that summer in August, I moved into a little town of about 400 people. The only building available was a dirty old pool room. Seven churches in a town of 400 people. Well, they didn't accept me. I don't blame them. Curly-headed country boy, just 20 years old. Would you have a strange kid come to you and open up your church to him? I wouldn't. And if you had a lick of sense, you wouldn't either. Especially when he didn't even know what denomination he was. Didn't belong to anybody. Wanted to start a church. Couldn't afford the theater. And so I rented a dirty old pool room. When I say dirty, I mean dirty with capital letters. I won't take the time to tell you how I finally got that place cleaned up. Went to a lumber yard and borrowed a bunch of 2x6s. Looked more like corkscrews than planks. They lay out in the sun and the wind. And you men know what water and wind and sun will do to 2x6s. Laid those on firewood. Firewood about a foot high and about a foot in diameter. And laid those planks. And the fellow I got the lumber from, he said, "Now don't put nails in them." I said, "Well, look, they're so uneven." Ladies, you won't be upset at me, but this is what he said. "Put a 250-pound lady on each end, she'll straighten them out." I bought part of a wall from a Chinaman for 75 cents. Put some 2x4s under it and made a platform. Borrowed an old pump organ from a lady who had never met until just at that particular time. And started meetings in that old pool room. And out of that pool room, I got that lady that's sitting back there looking after my tapes. It's amazing what you can find in a pool room if you got good eyes. God sent a revival to that pool room, the like the churches hadn't seen in years. Young people, I mean wonderful young people, went out in the ministry, in the mission field, the call of God. It was depression. Everybody was poor. One night in a crowd a lot bigger than this, my offering was 60 cents. Wish we'd had some prosperity preachers then. Tell us how prosperous things were. We were poor and didn't know it. Poor but happy. Rich in faith. We weren't looking at material things. God moved the Holy Spirit from the holiest of holies into an old pool room. Magnified and glorified his name. In that old pool room was a butcher shop. And underneath the pool room was an ice house. I know a lot of you kids haven't the slightest idea. I might as well talking in Greek or Hebrew. With big chunks of ice in there, and that's where they kept their meat. And the old butcher used to walk right through the pool room with a leg of beef on his shoulder or lamb or something else. And those boys playing nickel pool would look at that beef and say, "Man, would I like to have that on my grill?" And I noticed that I walked by there one day, it was sort of raining and cold, and I watched the butcher walking outside with a leg of beef on his shoulder. And I remonstrated with him. I said, "Mr. Alger, it's perfectly all right for you to walk right through the middle of the building. Don't go outside and get wet and get cold." He looked at me with a strange look. He said, "No, sir." He said, "There's something in there." An old drunken butcher sensed the presence of God in a pool room, and it made him nervous. Glory to God. That's what Pentecost did. They took it out of a building. Wherever there's somebody with a heart or a soul. I told you I preached on a bombed out field in Osaka, Japan. That became the holiest of holies. That became the gateway to heaven for many Japanese people. Glory to God. And so today, any place, every place can become the palace of God when you and I are walking in the Spirit-filled life. The second miracle on the day of Pentecost was the people. Remember the training for the priesthood? I want you to remember those priests were trained. Those priests of the Old Testament were properly processed people. They were put through the ritual. They were put through the rites. They were examined. They had to meet a great many qualifications before they could become priests in the Old Testament order. Now look at the people on the day of Pentecost. Start out with Peter, the hatchet man, the ear cutter. How'd you like him to be the head of your church? James and John, two-bit politicians. That's exactly what they were. Their main concern is one to sit on the one side of Jesus and one on the other in his glory. And they got their mother to help them with the campaign. And then there's Thomas. Misses one service, and he's famous for missing one service throughout eternity. We've never let Thomas forget he missed the service. He's been doubting Thomas ever since. There were 120 people there. There were women there. What kind of women? I don't know. The miracle is the kind of people that were there in the upper room. This was never allowed. There was a complete separation of congregations in the Old Testament economy. And here are a bunch of people thrown together. There's a woman or two in the New Testament that fascinates me, but they drive me nearly crazy because I can't find out anything about them. And that was a woman by the name of Joanne. If your name is Joanne, I'm concerned about women by that name. She was the wife of Herod's steward. Now, what does that tell you? Is that how Herod found out about Jesus? Through his servant's wife? She was with Mary at the crucifixion. She was among the women who ministered to Jesus. But one thing I want you to notice. The Word of God says the crowd, the Pharisees, the others, took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. They didn't take knowledge they just graduated from college. They've just become smart and learned something new. They didn't take knowledge they came from a special family. Someplace, somehow, something had so miraculously changed these people that they took knowledge. It says they were unlearned and ignorant men. Nowadays, it was bad enough when I was superintendent 10 years ago. I understand now the 99% of the church boards, the first question they ask, what college did you graduate from? Boy, Peter, James, and John couldn't get a look into our Assemblies of God churches. Unless there was someone down below the hill somewhere where they couldn't get anybody else. They couldn't furnish any college resumes. No degrees. And this is no argument for ignorance. I think if you look at my office wall, You'd have to agree with me. But friends, I want you to know the ministry doesn't lie in degrees. It doesn't lie in colleges. It doesn't lie in learning. It lies in a relationship with Jesus Christ that changes the mind, changes the heart, enables the tongue, gives one abilities. The men were the surprise. Untrained, unlearned, unkempt, crude and rude, but anointed with the Holy Spirit of God, these unlikely candidates became the foundation for the New Testament church. Miracle people. That's what we need. People whose lives are so transformed that the crowd says, hey, this guy is different. I'm not a smart aleck. I'm a pretty humble guy. All I have to do is look at myself in the mirror and think of where I came from. I haven't forgotten the pit out of which I was digged, the mud from which I came originally. I've never forgotten that. I've pastored churches, and the businessmen would say, man, you're different from the other preachers. You're different from my preacher. What's wrong with that? I'd have businessmen come to my office. No, the rascals wouldn't come to my church. But they'd come to my office asking for advice. I said, well, why don't you go to your preacher? Oh, he said, he wouldn't understand. I said, well, what makes you think I would? Well, they said, we just feel you're that kind of guy that we could talk to, confide in, share something with, and it wouldn't get all over town. What's wrong in being different? What's wrong in being something else beside the run of the mill? What's wrong in stepping out of mediocrity? What's wrong in rising above that ordinarily low level? God in heaven help us to stand out like the Empire State Building on a clear day. Men of God, men and women of God, filled with the Holy Ghost, trustworthy. Your word is your bond. Your word means as much as your signature. People watch and say, I trust him. I trust my children with him. I would trust my girls around him. What's wrong with that? The miracle is men and women out of whom shines the love of God. They're radioactive with his power and with his love. Did you know that D.L. Moody was never ordained? He said, we can't go and hear him. He's not ordained. Billy Graham never graduated from seminary. Billy Graham has no seminary degrees. All Billy's son knew is how to catch balls in outfield for the Chicago White Sox. What unlikely candidates for the ministry. Paul Loewenberg of all. When God spoke to my heart, I went to my mother. I was just about 18 years old, a little past that. I said, Mother, I want to tell you something. I think God's calling me into the ministry. I'll never forget, as long as I live, my mother's response. I can see her throw her hands over her face. She said, oh my God, Paul, anybody in the family but you. Boy, that'll give you the hype. That'll get you going when you got your mother pulling for you like that. You can't lose. Anybody in the family but you. And looking at my brothers and me, I have no chance, not a chance in the world. looked at the rest of the crowd. Not a chance, not a chance. The miracle is that God takes a chance on people upon nobody takes a chance. God will invest in somebody no one will invest a plug nickel in. God will give time to somebody nobody else has time for. That's the miracle of Pentecost. The quality of people, the kind of people, that ragtag mob that would be a laughing stock in any community became the nucleus for an explosion that shook the world. Glory to God. And to me, I look at some of our men, they're miracles, real miracles. Think of fellows like Don Brankle and Dave Reaver, these rough, tough, hillbilly boys. Pardon me, not enough sense to come in out of the rain. Soul winners, preachers, men of a spiritual caliber. Nobody would have put a plug nickel on them. And here they are, voices for God. Dave Reaver speaks to millions of high school students every year. The only guy in the world that can play piano by ear. Takes his ear off, his plastic ear, and plays the piano. All shot up, only half of his face is real. Patched up, coming out of Vietnam. I said to him, I said, Dave, what would you be if God hadn't picked you up? He said, I'd be a drunken, cussing, sour Vietnam veteran, suing everybody, blaming everybody, complaining all the time. Instead, a voice for God, a voice to young people that Billy Graham picked up and said, Dave, join my team and follow me in high school crusades. That's the miracle. That's the miracle of Pentecost. God is still calling young people. I look at this front row. Dear God, what potential right here. Young people, children, junior high. My wife started out when she was 9 years old, and backsliding was never a part of our doctrine. It was not our confession of faith. She started preaching when she was 17. I ruined a good evangelistic career 3 years later when she joined my team. But this is what God's doing in our world. Quickly. I want to talk about the miracle of tongues. What does this mean? You know, I sympathize with that crowd that stood there and asked this question. They saw this strange demonstration. They looked at that crowd of people. Dear God, would you invest a plug nickel in the whole crowd? No, you wouldn't. There wasn't anyone with learning, with training, from good family background. A bunch of roughnecks. Bunch of strange women. That's a, you know, you look at people and you generally build your faith on the kind of people you associate with. And then, now that this is still worse, said they heard them speak with other tongues. It's called gibberish today by some of the friends who don't like the word glossolalia. So they call it gibberish. And this is so interesting, for Isaiah in chapter 8, verse 19, talks about familiar spirits that peep and mutter. And in the minds of these people that said, what meaneth this? This is what this was. It was peeping and muttering, a gibberish of familiar spirits which they had read about in the Old Testament. And I want to tell you, friends, And I hope this doesn't shock you, but the speaking in tongues is not confined to Pentecostal people. This close to Mormon land, you ought to know some Mormons speak in tongues. Spiritualists speak in tongues. Other groups of that kind speak in tongues. So where does that put us? And this is where we need spiritual discernment. This we need to know what comes from God and what comes from the devil. And when someone tells you the devil doesn't speak in tongues, you tell them, I'm not too sure. It all depends what kind of tongues we're talking about. And I'm not the least bit worried about myself. I know where my tongues comes from. I know what produces it. I know what inspires it. There isn't a doubt in my mind, not a doubt. When I hear Mormons speak in tongues and spiritualists speak in tongues and devil worshippers in a form of gibberish, as far as my experience, doesn't disturb me a bit. I know where mine came from, but I'm not so close-eyed and close-minded that I won't admit that these things exist. You see, intelligent people know these things exist. So we have to wrestle with it. These people knew. These people at Pentecost were students. They were scholars. They knew this went on among witchery. This went on among in the dark places. This went on among the occult. And now they see it here. But the only difference is here, we hear them speaking in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Hallelujah! That's what made the difference. Isaiah 28:11, for with stammering lips and another tongue shall I speak to this people. They'd read this. Here again, these men were scholars. They weren't some dumb bunny who'd never opened the book. They knew that Isaiah had said that. And now here it is. That's why they said, what does it mean? We know Isaiah talked about this. Is this what Isaiah talked about? Is this what Joel had in mind when he said, in the last days saith God? Is this that? And that this? It's never been of God until now. God uses what is questionable, what is liable to rejection and criticism, and makes it a special vehicle of communication between my soul and a loving, living God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If that doesn't thrill you, your thriller is busted. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. We want to do a little studying there. This strange manifestation. I hope it strikes you as strange as it does me. To me, this is a miracle. I tell you, brethren, this to me is a miracle right here. But let's go and look at tongues for just a few minutes. We don't want our time to get away from us. Notice in verse 2 of 14, reading from the NIV, for anyone who speaks in tongues does not speak to men, but to God. Okay, let's get our direction straight. He that speaketh in tongues does not... Now, I know the author says unknown, which was furnished by the translators because they didn't know how to handle the tongues. It was really not known to them, and so they call it the unknown tongue. But the proper translation, it was just a tongue. And he doesn't speak to men, but to God. Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. All right, then I want you to come down to verse 13. For this reason, The man who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. Now, fasten your seat belts. Could be a little rough riding for a minute. I get a little disturbed, a little uneasy, when someone speaks in tongues. Was it Tennyson who said, I shot an arrow into the air and fell to earth, I know not where. I breathed a song into the air. It's out there someplace. The person who shoots an arrow is responsible where it lands. The person that speaks in tongues is primarily responsible for the interpretation, if I read the New Testament correctly. Does that trouble you? Shock you? I'm sorry, but that's what it says. For this reason, the man or the woman who speaks in tongues should pray that he may interpret what he says. The primary responsibility of an interpretation of tongues lies with the speaker. This isn't a case of shooting an arrow into the air and hoping somebody will pick it up and give a direction. The minute I begin to speak in tongues publicly, I am responsible for the interpretation. Now, something else, and I want you to notice in verse 28. Verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most by three, that's it. We can go beyond that, but we're going beyond Scripture. Scripture's at the most by three, one at a time. Someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, then what? The speaker should keep quiet in the church. Keep on speaking, but to God. See, sometimes they should shut up. They should speak to God, talking to God. I believe it was Richmond, California, many years ago. I was preaching in our church there, and on the front seat sat an Episcopalian priest. His collar, everything, crucifix, everything right there. When I started preaching, he closed his eyes and started to pray in an unknown tongue. Very quietly. I would not have known it if I hadn't watched the movement of his lips. That old boy sat there and prayed in another tongue the full time of my sermon. His face shone like the face of an angel. How he could listen with two ears and at the same time worship God until his whole face was transformed and shone as the light. Friends, now that's a biblical procedure. I feel very strongly we need to come back to the book. These words are not for the extermination of the moving of the Spirit, but for its regulation. The operation of the reason must be regulated because humans are involved. The only time I am beyond being judged is when I quote John 3:16. Anything else I say or do can come under judgment by people, by my peers, by my superiors. No prophecy coming from my lips or yours or anybody else's, and I'm talking of the great TV men, no prophecy comes from human lips that is not subject to examination and criticism. And once it isn't, then it's equivalent to the Word of God, and that's where we run into danger. Now don't fall out of your seat and don't hate me. But when I hear Oral Roberts say, when I pray in tongues and interpret my own tongues, it is equivalent to what the prophet said. I cringe in my soul. I say, oh my God, how can a man make a statement like that on TV? Everything that I tell you again, unless I quote the scriptures and quote it within context, is subject to judgment. But now let me say something. He said, let that person be silent as far as speaking out loud in tongues. But let him speak to God. I'm going to say something. This is also subject to judgment. I don't believe the gift of tongues is given as much as ministry to the church as it is to private communication with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what I feel the main reason, the main operation, the main genius of the Spirit is to bring me into contact with a living God in an unknown tongue. Hallelujah. How about you say, and here it says, my spirit, verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. That is, my mind doesn't learn anything. So what? My mind doesn't need to know what's going on between my heart and a holy God. Because if my mind got in the way, it might redirect, might change something. What do you think Jude means when he says praying in the Holy Ghost? Praying in the Spirit. Friends, I don't want to be an old critical doctor cutting everything to pieces that we have done. But I get concerned about how haphazardly we operate what we call in the Spirit. Everything about praying in the Spirit is regulated by that little preposition in. And that preposition in indicates location. It's not something I get in and out of. It's something I get into and abide. It's where I'm located. It's where I move into. Move into the Spirit. Somebody puts on a little jig and kicked their feet. Hallelujah. Boy, wasn't he in the Spirit. Where was he before that? Where was he after that? Being in the Spirit, he said, if we live in the Spirit, will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You move into an area. You move into a place. You move into a location and you stay there. Fair weather, foul, good days, bad days, happy days, sad days, days of victory, days of defeat. There is a place where we live in the Spirit. I was leaving Japan. My tour of duty was over. I was coming home. I was flying Oriental Airlines. And all of a sudden, just a few days before flight, I had the strangest feeling. I must not fly Orient. I went into Tokyo and talked to the executives there. They said, no way, sir, no way. There isn't a vacancy on any line for 30 days. He said, would you like to sell your seat? I said, no, I want to trade it on anything else that flies. He said, why don't you want to fly northwest or orient? He said, I don't know. Not a smart answer. He looked at me as if to say, Mister, local? I didn't know. I said, look, I can't fly orient. He said, okay, wait here 30 days. There are no vacancies. They're piled up, baseball players, Hollywood starlets, congressmen, athletes, sightseers. They're all over here, and they'd like to have your seat. They're too waiting for 30 days. They'll give you three prices for yours. I said, no, mister, no price. I want to trade. Brother Farmer, I stood there and watched my plane take off. The devil said, you idiot. And I said, amen, you're right. 30 days in Tokyo waiting for the next vacancy. 6 hours later, I had a window side seat on the Pan American Clipper, Queen of the Skies, flying across the Pacific to Wake Island, to Honolulu, to San Francisco. There I changed to United Airlines. And as I was going from the one plane to the other, I heard a boy yell, extra, extra, read all about it. And there in big headlines, airliner crashes at Shemya. That's the intermediate stop from Tokyo to Anchorage. I said, my Lord, that was my plane. The rest of the way home to my wife and baby, I'd been gone nearly 5 months. My little girl didn't know me. You know, I can abuse scripture a little and tell you I came under my own. My own knew me not. That's an awful feeling when your own baby won't come to you anymore because, well, he's been gone so long. Friends, I tell you, we haven't played around with the ministry. Ministry has cost us something. A man to be away from his wife and baby for 5 months in a world where every geisha girl is thrown at him day and night, every way he turns. I think I know a little of the temptations which come to a normal man. But I can tell you the help of the Holy Spirit. I can tell you something about the power of God to keep us if we're walking in the Spirit of God, no matter what's thrown at us. Got home to my work. I told my wife, we went on all that summer. Late that fall, we went home to Canada to my parents and my wife's parents who lived 700-800 miles away. And one day my mother said, Paul, did you have any trouble in Japan? I said, trouble? Mama, no. The only trouble was I was only one of me and the day was only 24 hours long. I could have done five times as much if there had been five of us instead of just one little me. She said, no, that isn't what I mean. Did you have trouble? I said, you mean getting out? And she said, well, yes. Then she told me this story. She said, son, one morning about 3 o'clock, your dad, so restless in bed, he rolled and tossed. And finally she said, I said, Dad, what's wrong? He said, Mother, when's Paul leaving Japan? Oh, she said, any day now, right about now. I said, why do you ask? He said, Mother, there's something wrong in Tokyo. I've got to find out what it is. That little old daddy got out of his bed, warm bed. Said, Mama, if I'm not down for breakfast, don't call me. They lived in an upstairs house. Friends, when you and I get in the Spirit, we get in with God. We lay a hold of omnipotence. We lay a hold of miracles. We lay a hold of powers that can stop men and nations, winds and waters. I can't take the time to tell you how God stopped the thunder, rain, and lightning right in the middle of the worst explosion for us. Because we asked him to. Stop dead! We built a revival. We built a church out of one miracle. Rain and wind and thunder and lightning stopping. Because we publicly asked. Petrified a crowd when we learned to live in the Spirit and pray in the Spirit. Let me tell you, friends, the impact is going to be felt in places you and I have never thought of. Praying in the Spirit, you become a co-worker with every missionary on the face of the globe. You can reach into Africa this morning, into China. You can reach into Burma. You can reach into South America. You can reach behind the Iron Curtain, praying in the Spirit, helping someone, strengthening someone, ennobling someone. It just somehow incarnate yourself in someone over yonder with your Spirit, with your knowledge, with your encouragement, and send them out more than conquerors. I will not take the time to tell you of miracles I know. One little girl in Wyoming thought she had a call from God, went through CBC, graduated, but a big, beautiful, handsome Wyoming rancher got in the way. You know what kids do? They'll get married. I don't know why they do it, but they, stupid children, get married. That changes a lot of things. And somehow babies start coming one after another. The more babies came, the more she lost. She was discouraged. She'd never become a missionary. One day, battling over dishes and diapers and wheezing babies, she said, "Oh God, isn't there something I can do? Seeing I can't go, isn't there something I can do?" God said, "How would you like the ministry of intercession?" She said, "Amen, Lord." That's it. She began to learn to intercede in the Spirit. Paul says, "I pray with the Spirit. I pray with the Spirit." God has given you a gift, the gift of tongues, praying in the Spirit. A private hotline that not even the devil can break the code. One day while working over a whole pan, a sink full of dishes, and there were a pile of diapers, the babies were crying. She was having a bad time. And all of a sudden, she saw a vision of a man walking down a little jungle path in the heart of Africa. She recognized his face, knew him by the vision. About 10 feet ahead, under a great big leaf, she saw the head of a serpent with his tongue, his fangs going like this. She dropped her dishes and let out a scream, "God, stop him!" And in the vision, he stopped dead in his tracks. Looked down the way of the path and saw the serpent and backed away and turned around and walked the other direction. Friends, that's praying in the Spirit. That's praying in the Spirit. That's the gift. Some of you, when I say little people, please understand me. You don't have an office. You don't have a job. You can't do much. You're sort of shut in. You're hemmed in. Well, you can't teach a class, you can't hold an office. I don't know what there is about you. Do you know you can be the kind of people that get on heaven's hotline? You can save missionaries, you can save churches, you can stop the devil. Glory to God. That's what happened at Pentecost when he poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And they learned to speak in other tongues, a language of prayer. When I hear Pat Boone talk about a prayer language, I believe it. I believe it. I wish we learned more to pray in the Spirit. Driving down the road, speaking in tongues. About your work, speaking in tongues. In the kitchen, wherever, in your mind, in your spirit, praying in another tongue, reaching out to God, and God is guiding your words, guiding the gibberish, if you want to call it that, and making it a language, for He understands. If He can understand the language of a groan, He said, the Spirit groaneth within us. And He understands the language of a groan. He puts words to a groan. He can put words to other tongues when they're prayed in the Spirit. I sometimes ask folks, come to an altar. Now let's all worship in the Spirit. Let's all pray in the Spirit. Let's get on heaven's hotline, our private line, going into the presence of God. Well, I got carried away, but may God help us. May God help us to use our tongues for more. Now, I believe tongues has a place in a service, a regulated, ordered place according to the Word of God. But I believe the major reason God gave you and I the baptism of the Holy Ghost is not even an evidence that we're filled with the Spirit, but a gift for prayer. You and I can have all the evidence in the world. We're filled with the Spirit. But if we don't do anything about it, what do we have? Oh, may God teach us. May our Father teach us to pray in the Spirit. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Little people can become big people. Weak people can become strong people. Poor little people can become rich people. Holding fellowship with the triune God. I challenge you. Move into your privileges. Move into your privileges. Learn to worship in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Number four. I have to get away from that. I wish I didn't, but I need to. This may surprise you. The miracle is languages. They said, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. If what I read here is correct, there were at least 16 different languages. And that's a shocker. That's why the crowd says, what does this mean? In a minute I'll tell you, I'll give you the answer. At that time there were three major languages in the world. Roman, Greek, and Hebrew. Roman was the Greek of commerce, the language of commerce or industry. Greek was the language of culture. And Hebrew was the language of religion. Religion, the religion of God, was not proclaimed in any language but Hebrew. And these are Hebrews looking on. And to hear a talk about God in 16 different languages when it should only be in one. That's why they said, what does this mean? God has never been discussed in any language but Hebrew. And all of a sudden, glory to God, religion of God can now be proclaimed in every language of the earth. That everybody can hear God in their native tongue. Not only can it be done, it should be done. The church should proclaim in Spanish, in French, in German, in English, in Scandinavian, in Russian, in Hungarian, in Yugoslavian, in all the languages of Africa, the Spanish of South America, the Mexican of Mexico, the language of the Eskimos in the north, the Chinese, the Japanese, the Burmese. The miracle now is that all of these people can read, Brother Gerhardt, in their own language, the wonderful works of God. That's what Pentecost did. It unlocked languages and made each language a sacred carrier of the message of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That gets the adrenaline flowing. Let me tell you, that's when the red corpuscles start bumping into the white corpuscles. You've got a bumping good time when you see what God has done. He has taken the holy, the inscrutable, the incomprehensible, and put it into the language of the kid in the street, the people in the gutter, the people in the jungle, the people in the desert, in the huts and the hollows. There they are. Glory to God. Here comes a pale face, a brown face, a black face, and says, let me tell you about Jesus in your own native tongue. See, true Muslim religion can only be conveyed in the Muslim language. But Jesus Christ has his message go out in every language of the world. Glory to God. You talk about a miracle. You talk about Pentecost being a miracle, but it puts us under obligation. Have we reached every language? Have we reached every tribe? Have we told every tongue? Pentecost says you must, because God has unlocked the language. He's taken the message out of the language where it was imprisoned and set the message free so that you and I can proclaim it. The fifth miracle. Okay. This will strike you funny. Give you an idea how I think. You heard about the fellow who read from, see, where is it? Revelation chapter 12. There was silence, or there was a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, so forth and so on. And he read it like this. And behold, a great wonder in heaven, a woman. Well, that's what it says. If that's the way you want to read it, then that's what it says. You want to put a period there, you've got a point. But this isn't quite that strange. But the wonder of Pentecost is a woman. Now, girls, don't look at me like that. I like you too much for you to give me those sour looks. The wonder of Pentecost is the female sex. That's why the crowd says, what does this mean? What in heaven are these women doing up here? They belong in the nursery. They belong in the delivery room. They belong in the kitchen. What are they doing up here? And listen to Peter. In the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, upon your sons and your daughters, upon your servants and your handmaidens. You can't find me a female in all the priesthood of Israel. The closest you get in the Old Testament to women are singing women. There isn't a woman in the temple. There isn't a woman in the tabernacle. There isn't a woman in the service anywhere. The service of God. The women are not there. I dare you find them. Maybe some cleanup job. But not in the tabernacle. That was strictly only men employed in the work of God. And ladies, whether you like it or I like it, that's where it was. You can call God a male chauvinist like the women's libbers do. You can do all of that. You might as well scream at the wind for all the attention the wind will give you. But girls, let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit did something for you that no one else did. It put you in on Pentecost on a level with the sons and on a level with the servants, so that on Pentecost there were the daughters and there were the handmaidens, all equally baptized, recipients of the great power of God. Equality won't come by Betty Friedan. Equality won't come by women's lib. It won't come by civil rights. It won't come by any other rights. The baptism of the Holy Ghost gives total equality to men and women at the foot of the cross. Oh, you ladies ought to be running the aisles by now. Just think what kind of meeting this would be. If we were in the Old Testament, you'd be outside looking in. I grew up in a church where the women sat on one side and the men on the other. And there was a great gulf fix which no one could cross. And I want you to know, they kept apart. It didn't hurt us. There was no flirting going on. No spooning going on among the young people in the service, because the church fathers in their wisdom saw to it. But look what happens. Here are the women baptized with the Holy Ghost, the same as men. For the first time, women become involved in the priesthood of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The daughters, they were the daughters of the aristocrats, the learned, the talented, the educated. The handmaidens, they were the housekeepers. They were the charwomen. They were the girls that took look after the dirty motel rooms after rich, nasty people mess them up. And God says, I have something for the finest, richest lady in Colorado. And I have something for the poorest, lowest little girl somewhere out of the hills. I have something for the secretary to the governor. And I've got something for the poor girl that sweeps the dirty floors in the motel and cleans out the spittoons and throws out the dirty liquor and all that's left in that room. I've got the same baptism for her as I have for the richest lady who sits in the mansions surrounded by servants and help. The Holy Ghost makes all of you equal under God. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Since Pentecost, you women can scream for women's rights, for you've got God pulling for you. Since Pentecost, women have gone to every mission field of the world to tell people about Jesus Christ. I believe I was telling your superintendent, was it Brother York? We were up in northern Ghana. We had a little lady out there from New Mexico and Kansas. Charlie Spencer, some of you may know her. At a place called Nakpanduri. We flew into a place called Tamale.
They call it tamale, but I always called it tamales. And took us to her mission station at Nakpanduri. Nearly shook the living daylights out of us. I've never admired a Chevrolet truck as much in my life as it. And any truck that can stand this abuse has got to have something special. The ruts, the holes, you talk about a mess. It took us all day. We blew tires, and you couldn't buy a tire in all of Africa, really. But we finally got there, a place called Nakpanduri. And I noticed as we drove, churches, sort of every block, that'd be every 3-4 miles, nice little churches, assemblies of God. Charlie Spencer ran a clinic. And I'm going to rise in defense here and dare to rile some of my friends. When Oral Roberts says we're going to mix medicine and faith for the first time, he's late. Away late. We've had ladies have mixed medicine and faith for years on the foreign field. And Charlie Spencer have 1,000 people a week go through that clinic. But it was blackmail. Before she'd give him a needle, she'd give him a message. Before she'd give him a shot from her little gun, she'd give him a shot from the New Testament. You want my pills? You take my gospel. Whether I like it or not, that's the way it works. And here were all these churches. I said, Charlize, who built these? She said, my boys from the clinic. Boys that came because of a toothache and a snake bite and a dog bite and a cat scratch and their lady sweetheart slapped them or something else, came to get some help. She'd lead them to Christ, train them, disciple them, talk to them. And all over that country, our churches started in the heart of one little New Mexico girl who came up into Kansas. We loved her, prayed for her, gave her for the financial help. You talk about mixing medicine and faith. Not too far away at a place called Saboba is a little Kansas girl, a lieutenant in the American Army, went over to Africa, a Ruby Johnson, and from far and wide, north, south, east, and west, people hail her as, well, they rank her with the Virgin. A man came into the compound one day, said, Miss Johnson, my wife's dying. She's in childbirth and my wife is dying. Oh, she said, but you're from an enemy camp. I can't go up there, they'll kill me. He said, you must come. She appealed to police. They said, oh no, Miss Johnson, we won't go with you. She appealed to the army. The army said, no, Miss Johnson, we're not going in there. She said, look, I'm a woman. I'm willing to go. How about some of you gutless men standing up and going with me? About 4 or 5 men joined Ruby. And they went into the ranks of the enemy. They went into enemy territory. She crawled through a little hole in a hut. And there was a woman on the borderline of death with a baby half born protruding from her womb. Ruby went to work, delivered the baby, rescued the mother, ministered to them until she saw everything was all right. Went back to her own compound. A few days later, a few chiefs from enemy territory came in and said, Miss Johnson, your God is going to be our God. We are ordering the whole village to turn to Jesus Christ. And the French army gave Ruby Johnson, a little Kansas missionary girl, the highest civilian medal of honor for bravery that has ever been bestowed on a civilian. That's what the Holy Ghost did at the day of Pentecost. Put you girls right up there on the front line with the soldiers of the gospel. Hallelujah. Stand up, girls. Square your shoulders. Put your heads up high. We're daughters of the King. We belong to God's family. We are second to nobody, except we bow to Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Hallelujah. 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 Well, I hope you've enjoyed this half as much as I have. Glory to God. I tell you, God is springing surprise after surprise upon us as we go through this wondrous book. Things that should inspire us and let us know we're on the right track. Hallelujah. We're moving forward with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm Pentecostal. I'm proud of it. I'm like the Irishman. If I was anything else, I'd be ashamed of myself. I have something that Baptists don't have. Presbyterians don't have. Some of them. Methodists or anyone else. I have a private line. A private line to glory. Hallelujah. God has given me just a simple little gift called other tongues, praying in the Spirit. Hallelujah. 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 And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing, Brother Superintendent, if this whole camp meeting this morning started to pray in the Spirit, worship in the Spirit, singing in the Spirit. That's all biblical. That's all biblical. I've heard 5,000 people, 10,000 people, singing in the Spirit. My Lord, the angels closed down their orchestras. Said, listen to those fellows on earth sing. When they were singing in the Spirit. Westminster Choir said, we have never heard anything like this. The gift of the Spirit, of praying in the Spirit. Glory to God. Do you want to kneel while doing it? Do you want to come and stand? Do you want to sit there? I think we should come. I think we should come. And to make room, I think we should come and stand. Come on. And come praying in the Spirit. It's not necessary you know what you're praying about. Let Him take charge of that. Why don't you come and start praying in the Spirit? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.